Well, as you take your Bibles, please, and open them to Psalm 23, we're going to begin a new series of sermons this morning on the 23rd Psalm. Let me say a word of thank you to Taylor for preaching last week. He did very good, and I heard the sermon online, and I know you were blessed if you were here. We had a good week in Interlaken. It was a little bit melancholy because this is probably the last year we'll have it there. For more than 50 years, churches from the International Baptist Convention have been gathering in the summer and meeting in Interlaken, Switzerland. But unfortunately, as the Swiss franc has gone up, the attendance has gone down. And so it's not personal, it's just financial. So we had a good meeting, and it was I was very much rewarded. Let me also give greetings from Bob and Myra Marsh. Bob was the pastor here in the 90s for about 2.5 years, and he has endeared himself to churches and Christians all throughout the International Baptist Convention throughout Europe. And he, I was able to take his class on Isaiah, and he's just the same. They're still keeping on. They are in their 80s now, but they still look like they're in their 70s. No, they're doing well. Obviously, age catches up with you after a while, but they're doing very well. And they said, see of their greetings. Let me say also, I give a thank you to Pastor Barry. He served on the committee that organized it this year. And that's one of those jobs that you don't realize how much is involved in it until you do it. But the reason things happen in churches and happen at conferences is because many people are involved. And things don't happen just automatically. It's because the many people they're involved and serve. So thank you also to all those who serve here. Now, we're going to begin a series of sermons on the 23rd Psalm. Without any question, the 23rd Psalm is one of the most beloved passages in all the Word of God. We don't have time to do this, but it would be interesting if we could do it, just to sit and talk to one another about times that God spoke to us as individuals through the 23rd Psalm. I'm sure there'd be many, many testimonies where we would share how God encouraged us, how he directed us, how he strengthened our faith through this psalm. One of the interesting things about the 23rd Psalm is how simply it is written. It is simple, but it is profoundly simple. The beauty is found in its simplicity. In English, most English translations will require about 110 to 120 words to translate this psalm. And the majority of those words in almost every English translation are single-syllable words. Have you ever noticed that, how simple it is? Actually, if I've counted, there's only about 20 words in this psalm in English that are multiple-syllable words. So it starts out, I'll read it to you, follow me in your Bibles. I'm reading from the NIV. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Very simply written. Well, we're going to take several weeks to go through the ideas and the truths that are proclaimed in this psalm. This morning, we're just going to take the very first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we're going to be looking at this issue of satisfaction, true spiritual satisfaction. Now, the word satisfaction comes into English from Old French, and the root is satis, and satis really means enough. And the satisfied soul is the soul that can say, I have enough. There's nothing that I need. I have enough because the Lord is my shepherd. Now, there's something very interesting in the order that the Psalm, the 23rd Psalm appears in the book of Psalms. 22 and 24 surround it. And the 22nd Psalm is about the cross. In fact, it was quoted by Christ from the cross. The first verse of the 22nd Psalm says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? And of course, Christ quoted that psalm on the cross. And in the Hebrew mind, when he quoted the first verse of that psalm, it brought everyone's attention to the entire passage of Scripture. And as we read it, it seems like the author, hundreds of years before the crucifixion of Christ, was standing right at the foot of the cross. In verse 7, for example, it says this, all who see me mock me. They hurled insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. And of course, those words were said to Christ on the cross. And then we come to verse 16. He says, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Then in verse 18, they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So it's as though he was right there. And so Psalm 22 talks about the sufferings of the Messiah for our sins. But yet Psalm 24 is the other extreme. Psalm 24 is about the victorious entry of Christ into history again in the second coming, into heaven after his death, after his resurrection. But it says this in chapter 24, or Psalm 24, verse 7, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, you ancient doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And there is the prophetic picture of the return of our Savior, of the King of glory. Now, between these two, between the cross and between the victorious return of Christ, well, that's where the 23rd Psalm lies. That's where we are. And you have the 23rd Psalm that speaks about the believer's daily life with the Lord as our shepherd. So it's a beautiful comment. It's a beautiful description of our relationship with God and God's relationship with us. Now the question I'm asking is, what does it mean that the Lord is our shepherd? We're going to look at three issues. We're going to, first of all, look at the nature of the Lord. What does that name mean? Secondly, we're going to look at the role of the shepherd. And thirdly, we're going to be examining what it means to have a satisfied heart. First of all, the word Lord. He does not say, God is my shepherd. Rather, he uses a certain word in the Hebrew language. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, in English translations, you have that word Lord. In most English translations, you have the word Lord here in all capital letters. And there's a reason for that. Because it was the covenant name for God. That name is sometimes called Yahweh. Now, here is the history behind that name. The Jews so revered the name of God that they would not dare pronounce it. It was too holy for them to say it. And when a Jew would read that passage of Scripture, rather than saying the name of God, they would use the simple Hebrew word Adonai, which was the word for Lord. So we have this song we sing, Jehovah Jireh. It's been around a while now, but actually that is nowhere close to what Hebrew sounds like. First of all, a Hebrew would not say the word Jehovah. They would say Adonai, and it'd not be Jireh. It would be Yireh. Adonai Yireh. Jehovah Jireh is what a Southern American thinking he's speaking Hebrew would say, but that's not what a Hebrew Jew would say. So they would say Adonai, but that's the name that God gave to Moses. He said, I am that I am. And his connectedness is with the covenants of God. It describes him as the God who makes covenants with his people and has a relationship with his people. So the fact that he said, the Lord is my shepherd, calls us to the relationship God makes with people. We trust in him. And he calls us to himself. Now, we also see the word shepherd used for Christ. In fact, shepherd is a very important concept in the Bible of for our Savior, for our God. And Jesus is called, for example, he is called the Good Shepherd. We saw the passage we read earlier. And also he is called in Hebrews, he is called the Great Shepherd of the Sheep. Peter calls him two different times. Peter used the word shepherd for Jesus, and he calls him the shepherd and overseer of our souls in 1 Peter chapter 2. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, he calls him the chief shepherd of the flock of God, of the people of God. So these titles connect us to Jesus as well. See, Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Now, by the way, we got the name Jehovah this way, that the Jews, the Hebrew was only written in consonants. They did not use vowels originally. They would only write in consonants. But after several generations, the younger people began to lose the pronunciation. So about 200 years before the birth of Christ, a group of scholars sat down and they devised a system of dots and dashes and little crosses or different symbols to show what the pronunciation is. And so all throughout the Old Testament, now they have put the pronunciation in these little systems. So as you read a Hebrew Bible, that's what all those dots and dashes are about. But originally, there was none of those. So it's to preserve the pronunciation. And when they came to the word Yahweh, they used the vowels for Adonai. And the consonants, Yahweh, and the vowels, Adonai, put them together. You have Yahuwah, and that's where we get the word Jehovah. Jehovah is a Christian invention, by the way. It's not a Jewish word. It's a Christian invention using the vowels of Adonai and the consonants of Yahweh. But it's the covenant name of God. So when the Bible describes Jesus as the good shepherd, as the great shepherd, as the shepherd and overseer of our souls, and as the chief shepherd, it's celebrating him as Yahweh, celebrating him as the Lord. Now, there are two traits of God. When we talk about the nature of God, there are two traits of God that always come to the forefront. One is love, and the other is holiness. And both of those are part of who God is. They describe who he is. He is love, but he is also holy. Today, the concept of the love of God has become fairly popular with people. But yet, we would be able to say very easily that the love of an unholy person is worthless. We've all had people say, "I love you," but that love is only as good as the character of that person. So when it speaks about the love of God, it speaks in the same breath about the holiness of God, because these concepts stand together. It is because God is holy and he is righteous that his love is meaningful to us. And if we take away the holiness, then we really have no love either. So God is love, and he relates to us in love. The scripture says that Christ demonstrates, or God demonstrates his love, and that word can also be translated commends. That means recommends his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yet the Bible also describes him as a holy God. Well, this past week, I was blessed to be in Bob Marsh's class. I really appreciate him, and he is a very gifted teacher, and he is a blessing just to sit in the same room with. But I used to, he taught a course on Isaiah, but I used to teach a seminary course on Jeremiah. And as we looked at Isaiah, well, I also glanced over at Jeremiah quite often and looked at the concepts there. And it's very interesting that the issues that Jeremiah was dealing with are issues that we deal with in our world. In chapter 6 of Jeremiah, he is talking about the false prophets, that is, the ones who claimed to speak for God, but they really didn't. In chapter 6, verse 14, it says this. It says, "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious, Have you ever heard a preacher or an evangelist say, that's like trying to put a Band-Aid on cancer or put a plaster on cancer? Have you ever heard an evangelist say that? Well, Jeremiah used the illustration first. They got that. They're using a biblical illustration when they say that. That the false prophets did not take the problems of humanity seriously enough. And read on, it says, peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. Now, that's our world. We have lost, in the West at least, we have lost the ability to be embarrassed about things, ashamed of things that we ought to be ashamed of. We have lost the ability to blush. And that's where we are. That's where we are in our world today. Well, here's what Jeremiah says. He says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Remember, Jesus said rest for your souls also. That's what he offers. This is the ministry of our Lord. He saves us in order to bless us. He saves us in order that we would have life. And when we look at what he promises, we see that he promises us hope. He promises us satisfaction. So let me ask you this morning, how is your relationship with the Lord? How is your relationship with the God who has saved you? See, we're going to find that our relationship with him, how we walk with him, has a direct connection with how satisfied we are in our hearts. If we honor him, if we let him be Lord, it's amazing the work he does in our hearts. Now, the second thing is this, though, the nature of a shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, shepherd is really such a huge theme in the scripture. It's not proper to call it an analogy. It's really a motif. Now, motif means it's a constant theme throughout the Bible. And we see from Genesis all the way through the rest of the Bible, shepherd is used to describe our relationship with God and God's relationship with us. By the way, we often call the 23rd Psalm the shepherd psalm. But if it's the shepherd psalm, it's also the sheep's psalm. It also speaks from our perspective of our relationship with him. When he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, Jacob first used the phrase. Jacob said, my God who has shepherded me. He used the verb form, not the noun form. But then later on, he described God as a shepherd. He described God as the shepherd, the rock of Israel. One of the things that's interesting about the whole concept of being a shepherd is how helpless sheep are. Many people have theorized, at least, that if it were not for shepherds, sheep would not exist. Sheep are very helpless animals. They can't take care of themselves. If you let them go, they will not survive, at least the sheep we know. So the same thing would be true about us. Our souls require a shepherd. God did not create us to live by ourselves, no more than he created sheep to live by themselves. So it says, the Lord is my shepherd. It means the one who covenants with me to save me. He establishes an essential, necessary relationship that my soul needs. He is the one who takes care of me. As we look at what the Bible says about shepherds, here are some of the things they did. They led the sheep to water, to pasture. In fact, the word pastor in English we use actually comes from the old French again, and that word is the word for shepherd. Pastor is connected to the word pasture in English, but anytime we see the word pastor, it's simply the word for shepherd. They also protected the sheep against wild animals. They guarded the flocks by night from thieves. They kept them safe in sheepfolds. They brought them in and kept them safe. They counted the sheep. They knew how many sheep they had. They called them by name. They did not even know how many. They knew the sheep individually. They carried the weak ones and the little ones in their arms. And those are all biblical descriptions of the work of shepherds. Now, it's very interesting that the Bible also used the whole concept of shepherding for spiritual leadership. Moses is the one who described his concern on his heart about the people of God being like sheep without a shepherd. Of because he was praying for Joshua who came after him. Jesus used the same phrase, but it was Moses who used it first. And the teaching ministry, by the way, is connected to the work of pastoring. Now, we have a habit, and I know why we do this. I have done it myself. But we have a habit that is not as biblical as we may think it is. A habit of expression. We will say, well, he is not a very good preacher, but he's a good pastor. Have you ever said that? Well, I know I have. And I know what we mean by that. That maybe he's not a good teacher, but he really cares for people. He'll be there with them. But biblically speaking, the work of pastor is connected directly to the work of teaching. And you can't have it any other way. For example, we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and it says this, "The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd." Given by one shepherd. The wisdom we receive by one shepherd. "Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them." Now, the concept of a shepherd, it had within it the idea of sacrifice, of toil, of protection, of wisdom, of knowledge, of care and concern. All of those things a shepherd must pour into his people. Well, the Lord does for us, and he uses those who are called shepherds to serve in that area. He uses us to do that as well. But he is the chief shepherd. Sir George Adam Smith has one of the best descriptions of the work of the shepherd. Here's what he wrote. He wrote, "On some high moor across which at night the hyenas howl, when you meet him, sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, leaning on his staff, looking out over his scattered sheep, every one of them on his heart, you understand why the shepherds of Judea sprang to the forefront in his people's history, why they gave his name to their king." Now, by the way, do you know how often the word in the New Testament, often the word pastor or shepherd is used for a specific church leader? Do you know how often it's used? That's our common terminology today, right? We talk about it, they call me the pastor. But it's only used one time in all the New Testament for a particular church position. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And it's used in the plural, shepherds or pastors, and it's used connected to the word teacher. It describes these four positions: apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher. Those two words are hyphenated, connected. So again, it's the idea of the pastor, the one who cares for souls, is the one who feeds souls. What our souls need is the Word of God. So when the pastor is preaching and teaching, he is doing the work of the pastor. He is feeding souls. That's why those are connected. Again, the Scripture says this again and again. All the other uses of the noun form of pastor or shepherd in the New Testament, it refers to church leadership, it refers to Christ. Again, what have we read? He is the shepherd, overseer of our souls. He is the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is also the one who is who's the good shepherd. So all those describe Christ. So I am the under-shepherd, but he is the chief shepherd. Now, here's the issue I think we want to ask ourselves. Has Christ become my shepherd today? Am I more hungry after his hand to help me than I am after his face to greet me? Do I want to know his truth and to stand upon that truth? Or do I just cry out that he would deliver me? One person commented that most of the prayers that we pray are asking that 2 + 2 not equal 4. I think that's true. Most time we're praying, oh God, please don't let what should happen with what I've done happen. Deliver me. But if we're going to have satisfied hearts, if we're going to experience the life the Lord promises, we come to him not just as a deliverer, but also as a teacher. Lord, teach me. Be my shepherd. Instruct my heart. Feed me so that I can be strong. Now, the third thing, let's look at the satisfied heart. The satisfied heart is what God wants to give us. It's the heart that says, enough. I have enough. One of the theories of the 23rd Psalm, and I think it's probably a very likely theory, is what he's describing in this psalm is the yearly trek a shepherd and his sheep make. Israel has, or Palestine has, a very short winter, December to the end of February. That's all they have. And so in those months, though, they put the sheep in a sheep pen in a house. They keep them there to be safe from the cold and to keep them safe. They also would feed them on food they had stored, so it may even run out as it goes on. But then by early March, the shepherd takes the sheep out. And sheep are migratory animals. They have to move from place to place. So they start in southern Palestine. They start in southern Judea, where it's warm early and the grass comes into bloom and into being very early. And they feed the sheep. So we see that verse, he makes me lie down in green pastures. And the pastures of southern Judea in March are green. He leads me beside quiet waters. But by April, they're already starting to turn brown. The sun is hot in that area in April already. And so they have to move them into higher elevations around Jerusalem. So they lead them in paths of righteousness. They lead them to higher elevations. And as they lead them, though, that's also a place where predators can take advantage of the geography. They will lead them through canyons, through valleys of the shadow of death. And the predators, I mean, God made them too. They have to eat too. Right? Well, the predators are there ready to pounce on the animals, so the shepherd protects the animals, and he is there with them, and he leads them then finally to a tableland, and he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And then what happens? Well, some of them may have been attacked by different predators. Some of them may have been plagued by parasites, but he anoints their head with oil. Oil was used as a medicine, and he treats them. He takes care of them. And by then, they have learned to trust the shepherd. And then he leads them back down to place them for the winter in a house. And that's where I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, there's a picture of how God takes care of us and guards us and watches over us. John 10 has a simple outline. The shepherd leads us. He feeds us. He protects us. And that's what the Lord does for us. And it's a matter of our faith that we live in the reality of that protection. Now, there is a connection that we need to make. It's very clear in Scripture. And we're going to build on this in the weeks to come. But satisfaction in our hearts is directly connected to a spirit of repentance. And we don't always understand this, but there is a direct connection that the heart that is proud and is stubborn and refuses to repent, that holds on to sins and blames God for everything rather than taking personal responsibility, that heart never receives the satisfaction that God wants to give to our hearts. But the one who repents, who admits his fault, turns away from wrong and turns to him in the spirit of humility, that's the heart that receives the blessings of God. We're going to look at this principle because it's a very important principle to grasp. See, when God invites us to repent, he does so that we may receive life, that we may receive his comfort and his security. Well, as I started at the beginning of this message, if we had time to listen to all of our testimonies about how much this psalm has meant to us, it would take a long, long time. It would be worth it. It would take a long time, longer than they have now. But let me share with you just one personal story about when this verse became meaningful to me, this passage of Scripture became meaningful to me. I was just finishing seminary, and I was engaged to get married. And, you know, when you get out of school, I was finishing my master's. I get out of school, you're ready to work, right? And especially if you're going to get married, you want to have a job. That's a good idea, at least. Our wedding was a couple of months off, and I really wanted to find a job by then. I was taking my final exams in my seminary, and I had just a few courses to take, a few more exams to take. And I had been talking to a church. It's a church, a position I really was very interested in. And I was hoping that this would work out. But I found out that day that they'd actually called a friend of mine. And I knew some of the circumstances. Without going into details, I did not feel all that good. Although he was a friend of mine, I did not feel all that good about the way he went about getting the position. A little too much manipulation, I thought, for the will of God. So, but it happens in life, right? It happens even in church work. And I didn't have any other prospects. I had no idea what I would do. And I finished a test, and I walked out of the building, and that was on my heart, on my mind, just that I wasn't sure what I would do, a little disappointment. But God brought this passage to my conscience, and I thought about it. I considered it, and I thought, well, the Lord is my shepherd. And if he is my shepherd, I shall not want. And a simple exercise of faith, claiming that scripture as mine, brought immediate peace. I said, Lord, forgive me for trying to do your job. Forgive me for trying to worry about these things. Because I have a God who is all-powerful, who cares about me, who has a relationship with me, because I trust in Jesus Christ. And he is my shepherd. He will take care of me. He will open the doors. He will close the doors. And I don't need to worry about any of these things. I can leave all of these in your hands. You know, it's amazing the peace that God gives us when we give him the chance to give us his peace. Well, this is what we all do in life. We worry about things. We worry about our jobs. We worry about promotions. We worry about contracts. We worry about people we just don't like, we have to work with. We worry about how we'll be able to live, our money, our provisions. We worry about relationships, whether this person likes me enough. Or we can worry and worry and worry, but we'll never have peace by worrying. But we can't have peace by trusting. And say, Lord, you are my shepherd. I will not want. You will provide what I need. All I need to do is follow you and trust you and let you be God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the way you watch over us. Lord, you chose to use this idea, this motif, this illustration of your relationship with us, that you are our shepherd. And Lord, we thank you for your shepherding work in our hearts, how you lead us, how you guide us, how you close some doors, and we may experience disappointment. But Lord, we can trust you also that when a door is closed, Lord, you do that in your love. And Lord, you also open doors, and you provide, you feed us, you clothe us, you guide us, you take care of us. And Lord, best of all, is by your Spirit and through your word, you give us true satisfaction in our hearts. That we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We have enough. We have you. We have enough. And Lord, I pray for every person here this morning. I pray for the person who is troubled. I pray for the person who is worried. I pray for the person who is fearful. I pray for the person who is angry about some injustice. Whatever has come into our lives the last few weeks, months, years, that we still hold on to, I pray that you would give us the grace this morning to give this to you and to forget looking at what others have done or what injustice has come our way and simply look to you and trust that you will provide, that you are God. Give us the true satisfaction in our heart that we need, and we thank you in advance for what you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.